If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Psalm 55. Psalm 55 will be our text. Do not believe that I'll turn you too much, maybe to one passage in the book of Matthew later. If you not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and feel free to pick it up and use it. And basically just open it up about dead center and just go a little bit left, and you should be able to find the large book of Psalms and find Psalm 55. I want to preach to you a message that God's laid on my heart, and it came to me from verse number six. David is the author of this psalm, and David is writing. If you have some kind of study Bible and you look under the inscription of Psalm 55, you will see the word maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. That word is a word of instruction. David is writing this psalm as an instructive song. You'll see it's in Psalm 53, Psalm 54. These are the psalms, whenever you see that word, that are designed to teach and to be instructive. They're psalms that are things and truths that David has learned, that God has taught him. Come down to verse number 6, and it says, and David is writing here, and he says, "And I said..." Past tense. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." That I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I want to preach you a message today entitled, "Running After Rest, Like a Race Without a Finish Line." Those of you that are runners, and we have some runners in our church, we had a program called Soul Running. It was a program that took you from a couch potato to a 5K runner. And there were some of them, I thought, there's no way in the world they will ever develop. And they made it, and they ran the race under the leadership of Brother Randy Newton and Chris Tucker, and they whipped them into shape. Could you imagine if you were a marathon runner, or you were a it's not K5, that's a kindergarten program, right? 5K, and you ran a race and you didn't have a finish line? I remember one time I did a 20-mile walkathon, and I was never so glad to see that finish line as I was at the end of 20 miles. A race without a finish line is an opportunity, or a race that will not ever celebrate a victory. A race without a finish line is designed to do one thing, and it will be a race of discouragement, a race of depression, a race of exhaustion, a race of frustration. It is insane to run a race without a finish line. When I find in Psalm 55, David has come face to face with the insane position of living in a dream world. I'm afraid that many of God's people find themselves living in a dream world rather than living on the principles of God's Word. Speaking of dream world, I dream crazy sometimes. I don't know, do you dream crazy? If you do, nod your head a little bit. Sometimes my dreams affect my wife. And I had an occasion the other day. It was after the Miami Heat had won the basketball championship. And somehow, I don't know what happened to me, but I had a dream and I was on the basketball court. And somehow, you won't know this, but the Michigan people, Tim Hardaway Jr. played basketball for Michigan. And his dad played for the Miami Heat. And Tim is in the draft. And I had a dream that Tim had a breakaway. And you know how LeBron James does those track down blocks? And I was trailing Tim Hardaway from behind. And I remember that when he went up to jump, in my dream, I went up to jump. And in my dream, I jumped up and I was high enough, I was eyeball with the rim. I remember in my dream looking at the rim and thinking, "Man, I am high in the air." And he went to slam dunk that basketball. And right at the last minute, I went to block that basketball and his dunk. But he switched and he went to the other side of the rim. And so when he switched and went to the other side of the rim, I don't normally move a lot in my dream, but I must have went with my left hand and I went to block that shot. And I hit her right in the nose and the eye. She wakes me up. What are you doing? You punched me in the face. I said, I was having a dream. And I didn't get much sleep after that. I'll tell you that for sure. I find sometimes that I'm running a lot of God's people that live in a dream world. The dream world says you can run away from your problems. The dream world says, like David here, there's got to be someplace I can go to get out of this problem. It's interesting that David chooses the dove in verse number 6. When you think about running away from your problems, why wouldn't you choose a bird that's got some speed to it? Why would you choose a dove that, in my estimation, is slow? You know, you're driving your car and the doves are, you almost hit them every time. David says, I wish I had wings like a dove. You remember what David was before he was a king? He was a what? A shepherd. I think as a shepherd boy, David was out on that hillside and he would study the animals and he learned something about a dove. A dove is one of the few birds, if not the only bird, that when it is flying, it never rests both wings at the same time. It never reaches a glide pattern where it just glides and rests its wing. A dove will always have one wing working and he'll rest this, or he'll work this wing and rest this one. And as a shepherd, David had observed those doves. And David got to a point in his life where he said, I want to run from my problem and I don't ever want to stop. I want to run and I want to get as far away as I can. And I want to be like that dove and I'll rest one wing, but I'm not stopping running. And David had this thought and this dream that somewhere he could run away from his problem and he could find this elusive thing called rest. This elusive position that says I can get somewhere where I'll live in this little bubble and I won't have any problems, any more problems. Let me tell you something. That place does not exist. Why? Because 9 times out of 10, my problems are my fault. And I in running from my problem, all I'm doing is I'm changing environment and position. But I find that I'm still the problem. And so David is here and David is thinking about running away. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder how many people in this room, if we really knew the truth, you're running after rest. You're running after your problem. You've got your suitcase packed. All of our suitcases are packed, but we are not running from our problems. We are running to vacation. But you got this dream. And you've been allowing the dream to build. You know, you need to be careful about your thoughts. You need to be careful about what thoughts you entertain. You know, if you think about something long enough, you're probably going to do it. You start thinking about what it would be like to be married to somebody else, pretty soon you're going to test the water. You start thinking about what it would be like to do something stupid, and pretty soon you're going to find you're going to do something stupid. You start entertaining the dream of running away from your problems, and you will find that you will begin to organize your thoughts and you'll begin to see that and develop this plan. And your mind has the capacity to originate a dream, to let it organize, to let it spring forth courage, to let it develop. And you will find that even though you know the Lord, it is possible for a Christian to do something he never dreamed he would ever do. And so you have people that want to run away from their problem. David was such the case. He gives a description of what he is feeling. And if you look at verse number 3, it begins. Look at these words. David is describing what's happening to him. He says, because of the voice of the enemy. And David's got an enemy here. And by the way, every one of us have an enemy in this room, and that enemy is the devil. Because of the oppression of the wicked, David is feeling oppressed. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. David is feeling the scorn and the wrath and the hate of others. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, they hate me at my work. They hate me in my family. Pastor, they hate me here. And we kind of know what it is to kind of view this thought of hatred. David was looking all around. Matter of fact, if you go down in verse number 10 and 11, it talks about, or verse number 9, he sees problems in all the city, and he's running into this hatred thought here. Verse 4, he says, my heart is sore pained within me. I mean, he's sick in his heart. And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He does not think he's going to survive this problem. I'm going to tell you this problem in just a moment. He doesn't think he's going to survive the problem. You know, let me just say a couple of thoughts here. Number one, there is no reason that a born-again, child of God, Bible-believing Christian ought to ever be pessimistic. We ought to never be pessimistic. We have the greatest hope there is. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm finding, and I never dreamed I'd say this about myself, so please, when you laugh, laugh with some dignity. I'm finding that I went from being a soccer star and a basketball player. Somehow, I don't know, I turned 40 and became a pastor, and I find myself now I'm a cheerleader. And sometimes I have to literally take people in my office and I have to begin to cheerlead them, lift them. Not lift them of what they're able to do, but to cheerlead and lift them to what the Lord Jesus is able to do. For there's nothing impossible with our God. But I feel like I need to do a little cheer and encourage them. And David is in this position. He doesn't think he's going to survive. Look at verse number 5. Fearfulness, trembling are come upon me, and horror hath, say that word, class, overwhelmed me. And so David has reached a position where he feels overwhelmed. And I'm not necessarily sure or certain to what degree that is in our lives, but I know this, all of us are capable of coming to the position where we feel overwhelmed. You might be here today and that's you. Pastor, I'm just overwhelmed. To think about tomorrow hurts me. Pastor, to think about all that I have to do is just overwhelming. Pastor, my problem is so big and so difficult and so tremendous in my life that just to even think about it overwhelms me. So here's what most Christians do. And I don't understand how you do this, but you do it. It's like you take this proverbial knife and you just kind of slice out this part of your life. And they just take this whole big part of their life, which is their burden. It could be their wife. It could be their husband. It could be their children. It could be their finances. It could be whatever. And they just kind of cut it out and they stick it over here. And then they just say, okay, now I'm going to go and I'm going to live my life, because that part there is overwhelming to me. Well, I want you to know something. That's dangerous and destructive. Where's faith in that? Where's hope in that? Where's trust in that? Shame on any of us that cut out our problems because we don't think that God can handle our problem. But we're learning to do that. And David says, man, I was overwhelmed. How in the world did David get overwhelmed? Well, there was a straw that broke the camel's back. And the message is in the bulletin in point number one. David is facing the consequences of his sin in this chapter. The consequences of his sin. I want to say a couple of things that I think you need to know. All sin has consequence. Can God's people say amen to that? So if you're in your home and there's nobody else there and you engage in some kind of sinful activity, Just because there's nobody else there, God is there, and I promise you there will be a consequence to that sin. If the sin is in a public arena or involves others, there will be a consequence. There is not a sin that caused the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed that is not consequential. Now, hallelujah, praise God that all of our sin can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But cleansing does not eliminate consequence. Well, Pastor, I got saved, and now I don't face the consequence of my sin in salvation. Let me tell you something. Absolutely, our sin was consequential. That's why the marvelous grace and love of Jesus Christ. It was my sin that was consequentially handled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't die for his sin. He died for our sin. But sometimes a believer gets in his mindset, okay, I've sinned. And I've got forgiveness from God, so therefore, because I've got forgiveness, I should no longer face consequence. That's not true. It's not true. If you don't understand that, then you're going to get frustrated with the Lord. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the true forgiveness of God. So David had committed a sin, and the sin was the sin of with Bathsheba. And out of that sin came tremendous consequence. And one of them was Absalom. Absalom tried to, it was his own son who tried to kill his dad and take the kingdom. But there was another man in David's life that was consequential in his sin. And that was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a dear and close friend of David. But because of David's sin, Absalom rebellion was beginning to develop and expose in Absalom's heart, and Ahithophel and Absalom, they join together in an alliance of evil, and they're coming against David. Now look, if you would, at verse number 12. Here's David's description of this alliance of evil. This is why he was so overwhelmed and burdened. This is why he wanted to run away. He was betrayed by a friend. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then have I borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked unto the house of God in company. David was betrayed by a close friend. And the betrayal of that friendship so much brought a devastation to David's mind. When it says in verse number 3, they hated me. They hated me. These were his close friends. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been betrayed by a close friend, you know, more damage is done and more people stop serving the Lord because they suffer some kind of disappointment by a close friend or a fellow believer. We can handle it when the world hates us. We can handle it when the world comes against us. But you let somebody in this church offend somebody else, and it seems like we just got to stop everything. You let a close friend turn on you, or you let a close friend reveal a secret. You let a close friend make a mistake, and it seems like that is just the unpardonable, and there's no recovery from that. And so here's David, and it's his close friend. And here's a description of David's friend by his own mouth. Look at verse number 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Can you imagine that? His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. David said, my friend was a smooth talker. My friend knew what to do, but he had war in his heart. And he had war against David. And that betrayal of friendship... that was coming against him was overwhelming him. But really and truthfully, what was overwhelming him, that was wanting him to run away from his problem or to run somewhere and find this proverbial position of rest, was David was facing the consequences of his sin. And somehow he did not expect the consequence to come from that angle. And so when the consequence came from that angle, it was overwhelming to him. Now, most of God's people suffer with this. You sin some way, and that sin has consequence, but we get forgiveness, and we get over here. And when the consequence begins to expose itself, we begin to get overwhelmed. We begin to get burdened. And we think, man, I just got to go somewhere and start over. Listen, the next time your brain tells you or the devil tells you that you got to go somewhere and start over, you need to respond back. My over is found in Jesus Christ. He makes all things new. New. And so David's like, man, I'm going to get on the back of that dove. I'm going to run. I'm going to run as fast as I can. I'm not going to stop and get as far as I can. Matter of fact, he said in verse number seven, lo, then when I wander far off and I'm going to remain in the wilderness, I'm running and I'm never coming back. That was David's thought. I wonder if that's your thought in the room today. And then, after he's reasoning a way out, in verse number 9, there's this change of mind. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. He turns to understand in this psalm that instead of running from his problem, he begins to turn to his problem. So where David now is facing the consequence of his sin, Roman numeral 2, he begins to find courage in the forgiveness of God. Now watch this. Verse number 1, give ear to my what class? Prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise. So David now he's letting you know there was a position and a time in my life when I wanted to run and find rest. There was a time when I was overwhelmed. I felt the oppression, the hatred. I felt all these things. And all I wanted to do was get away. And he was reasoning a way out. But then he remembered something. He remembered he could pray. Do you believe you can pray? Say amen. He falls on his face somewhere in the midst of being overwhelmed. I met with somebody and they gave me an illustration. They said, Pastor, I was saved and then I ran into some difficulty. And in the midst of my difficulty and my sin, I would go to spend time with the Lord, and there would be this thought that I can't do what I'm doing and spend time with the Lord. And so there was this thought of hypocrisy, and there was this thought of separation. And they went on to say, and God was speaking to me. I said, No, you got a mistake. And God would never drive you from his word. So sometimes we get in the midst of a sin and we get to the position where we get overwhelmed, and we think because we're in this position that it is impossible to go to God. And the devil tells us that God is standing over here, and God says, you're not worthy to come to me. You're unfit and you're unclean and you're dirty. And so when you clean yourself up, then you can come to me. Let me tell you something. None of us can clean ourselves. You didn't get saved because you cleaned yourself. It's in those moments that the devil will shove you away, and he'll try to put that wall up and he'll say, God doesn't want you. But Paul told us, nothing separates me from the love of God. Psalm 66, just let me read it. You could go over there a few pages if you want to. Look at verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what class? hear me. So David is writing here and he says, now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I tolerate iniquity in my heart, then God won't hear me. So here's David. David has sinned with Bathsheba. David has murdered a man. He's committed adultery. He's lied. He's covered it up. He's done all of these wicked things. But David got forgiveness. And now David is facing the consequence of his sin. Please think with me. He's facing the consequence of his sin. And the nature of him is, I got to run away because there's got to be rest, but it can't possibly be here. And somehow in the midst of all that, David remembers, wait a minute. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. But I'm not regarding iniquity. I've been to God. I've sinned against thee and thee only. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Create in me a new heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy Lord. Oh God, deliver me from the blood guiltiness. David knew what repentance and what confession was. He knew what cleansing was. He knew that the blood of Jesus cleansed him. He knew there was nothing between him and his Savior. And so the devil's saying, run away. And God is saying, run to me. Run away. Run to me. David says, wait a minute. I'm going to go and I'm going to fall on my face before God. And look at verse number 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall what, class? Save me. Save me. David began to find courage and forgiveness. And David thought, okay, I'm facing the consequence of the sin, but I've been cleansed. I've received forgiveness. And there's no reason for me to run. There's nothing between me and the Lord. I'm going to Him. I'm going to His grace. I'm going to His mercy. I'm going to His love. I'm going to His forgiveness. As for me, I will call upon God and look at the courage. And the Lord shall save me. Anybody in the room know why it was 100% for sure that Absalom and Ahithophel could not kill David? God had made a promise to David. It was called the Davidic what? Covenant. What was the promise? That there would be somebody sitting on the throne from his own loins. That hadn't happened yet. Stay with me. But David had God's promise. And David knew that there was a promised heir. And he wasn't there yet. David knew there would be the transition of the kingdom. David knew it wouldn't be Absalom. He knew it wouldn't be Ahithophel. He knew that God had promised that there would be that transition. And so here's David, overwhelmed by the consequence of his sin, wanting to run away. But then he says, wait a minute. I serve the all-powerful God. I serve a God who forgave me, who cleansed me. I serve a God who promised me. I'm going back to Him, and He will keep His word. My friends, our rest is not found in some elusive place where we run to. It's in Jesus Christ. And God's people are running like crazy. And we're running from our wife. We're running from our husband. We're running from our family. We're running from our responsibility. We're running from our bills. We're running from our troubles. And we're searching for rest. Run back to our Savior. He'll save you. Verse 17, David says, He's present. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He'll hear my voice. Verse 18 talks about what He's done in the past. He hath delivered my soul. Verse 19 talks about the future. He shall hear and He shall afflict them. Courage began to develop in David's heart. Not to run away from his problem, but to run to the Lord. And then you look at verse number 22, and he faithfully cast his burdens upon the Lord. Here's David's instruction to us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and maybe He will help you. Is that what your Bible says? All right, let's read it together. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall what? Sustain thee. Sustain thee. Sustain thee. Anybody ever run a race? Anybody in here a sprinter? Anybody in here a sprinter? No, I'm looking at you. Don't lie now. maybe back in the day. Anybody in here a long-term runner? Yes, you were. Millie was chosen by the United States of America to run in the 1840 Olympics. No. But she was a relay runner, Millie? And she was headed to run on the Olympic team, and she got injured and couldn't go. So she is a runner. I want to ask you a question. How long can you run before you run out of gas? How long can you run? See, a race without a finish line is unsustainable. Did you hear the preacher? A race without a finish line is unsustainable. It's unsustainable to stay in the race. And so here we have God's people, and they're running after this elusive position of rest, but it doesn't exist. And so your running after that is unsustainable. So pretty soon you're exhausted. Pretty soon you're frustrated. Pretty soon you quit. Pretty soon you're defeated. Pretty soon you run out of gas. And pretty soon you're just overwhelmed. And then you just throw in the towel. It's unsustainable to run away from your problems. David said, I got a better choice for you. Take that burden and cast it upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Let me tell you something. He's our all-powerful God. He's able to sustain you. So I'm running into exhausted, frustrated people. Pastor, there's got to be something somewhere. Yeah, there's someone. And we're not in that unsustainable direction we're going. You need to stop. You need to fall on your face. And you need to cast that burden upon the Lord. He said there He'll sustain thee. And look what else He says. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, that's a secure position. Sustainment and security. Verse 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. See, David understood that he served an all-powerful God. He understood the victory of Christ. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. In just a few days, Absalom and Ahithophel will be dead. But finish that verse with me out loud. But I will trust in thee. David says, okay, I'm not running anymore. I'm not living in a dream world. I understand that's not rest. Rest is trusting in thee. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Think about that. Get an answer in your brain. Think about that a second. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Somebody give me an answer. What does it mean to trust the Lord? When somebody says, I'm trusting the Lord, what do you mean? Louder. To obey, to rely on His word. He'll always be there for you. Believe His promises. See, we have big picture idea. Yeah, I trust the Lord, but listen, it needs to be personal. When I think about trusting the Lord, I think about letting go. I think about, okay, Lord, I'm not going to make it unless you do something. Lord, I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the money to do this. I don't have the time. I don't have the strength. I'm in a big problem here, God, and I'm trusting you to protect me. Do you believe God can protect you? And not only am I trusting you to protect me, I'm trusting you to do right. You know I'm innocent here. Or if I'm guilty, you know I've been forgiven. You know this situation. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sometimes I come to a situation and I got to say, now God, I'm trusting you to provide. I'm trusting you to keep me alive. I'm trusting you. And God, I'm trusting you to do right. I'm trusting you. And then you know what happens is how I know if I'm really trusting? Peace begins to develop in me. burdens begin to be lifted. Hope begins to spring forward. And I wake up every day saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. You were not ever made to bear your own burden. As a church, we bear others' burdens. But the only burden bearer there is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, He's strong enough to take whatever you got. Amen? So stop running after rest. Stop running a race with no finish line. Take your burden, take your problem, and take it to your God. And cast it upon Him. Peter said, oh yeah, by the way, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Our world is, it's a mess. It's a mess. It is a massive mess. This is not time for Christians to be overwhelmed and quit. This is time for us to be a lean, mean, trusting machine. I didn't say fighting machine. Trusting machine. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. If that's your promise, say amen. Let's go. Let's pray.